Daniel, thank you very much. Please do keep Romans 10 open in front of you. If you've lost your place, it's page 1137, Romans chapter 10. If I was to ask you the question, who is responsible for the death of Jesus? I wonder what you would say. I guess some of us would say, well, it was the Roman soldiers. They're the ones who actually crucified him. They're the ones who are responsible for his death. Or we might say, well, it was Pilate. Pilate was the one who sentenced him. So Pilate's responsible for his death. Or we might say the crowds who were calling on Pilate to crucify Jesus. It was their fault, their responsibility. Or maybe the Jewish leaders who arrested Jesus in the first place and took him to Pilate. Maybe they were responsible for the death of Jesus. Or we might say Judas. Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus into the hands of those leaders who arrested him. Judas is responsible for the death of Jesus. And some, perhaps maybe slightly more reflective Christians, might say, well, actually all of us are responsible for the death of Jesus, for it was the sins of the whole world that Jesus came to pay for. But we might also say that Jesus was responsible for his death. Jesus made it clear a number of times that he was voluntarily laying down his life. He knew what would happen to him when he went to Jerusalem, and yet he was determined to go there to give up his life, he said, as a ransom for many. And we'll be thinking about that as we take bread and wine later on tonight. So we could say Jesus is responsible for his own death. Taking it a step even further back, we could say God the Father. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was sent to this world as God the Son by God the Father in obedience to the will of his Father. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to die. Which raises the question, was God responsible for Jesus' death, or were humans responsible for Jesus' death? And the question assumes that either God is responsible or we are. That if it's something God has done, then we haven't done it. And if it's something we've done, then God hasn't done it. But as we study the New Testament, it shows us that both of those things are true at the same time. God works and we work. God is in control, and we humans are responsible for our actions. That is true when we think about the death of Jesus. It was the will of the Father. It was the will of the Son, and yet it was also the responsibility of all those people we've just mentioned. God was in control, and humans were responsible. That is true about the death of Jesus. It is also true when we think about the whole issue of why some people become Christians and others don't. You'll remember the section of Romans we are looking at. The issue behind these chapters is that so few of Paul's fellow Jews at his time seem to be turning and trusting in Jesus. Many of them seem to be rejecting Jesus. And so what Paul has done is he's shown us in chapter 9 that God is in control. He is sovereign. Paul has even showed us that God is the one who chooses who will be his people. God is in control of it. But we mustn't so hear that we start to think that human beings aren't responsible. That we're just pawns in a game of chess that God is playing. And so in chapter 10 of Romans, Paul is showing the human end of the equation. The human responsibility bound up with not turning to Jesus. And the point Paul wants to make for us tonight is this. We are saved when we respond with faith. When we respond with faith to the message of Jesus. And what Paul is going to do is going to show us how the Jews didn't do that. The Jews who've been rejecting Jesus didn't do that. They didn't respond with faith to the message of Jesus. And as we look at what they didn't do, Paul, I'm sure, is wanting us to learn from it. And actually what he's showing us is what we do need to do to be a Christian. So it may well be there are a number of us here tonight who aren't yet Christians, who are either very sure that we're not, if we don't want to be, or people who are thinking it through. Well, tonight actually it's a really good passage for you, because it's all the things we need to be clear on and understanding to become Christian. So let me pray for us as we set about looking at this together. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this letter to the Romans, and we thank you that we can study it tonight. We pray that the Spirit who prompted Paul to write these things would give us understanding now as we study them. And more than that, would we respond by trusting Jesus? And we pray in his name. Amen. So the theme tonight, we are saved when we respond with faith to the message of Jesus. Three things flow from this. The first is that salvation comes by faith, not by works, verses 1 to 4. Salvation is by faith and not works. Paul begins this chapter with another very personal comment. You may remember he began chapter 9 by telling us how distressed he was about his fellow Jews not trusting in Jesus. And now at the start of chapter 10, he shows us how that moves him to pray for them. And his chief prayer for them is that they would be saved. So he says, verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." That is Paul's deepest longing, because it is their greatest need. And please notice, this is the same Paul who just a chapter earlier has said God is in control of everything. And for Paul, that is an incentive to pray. Some people think, well, if God's in control, there's no point in praying. But Paul sees it the other way round. It is because God is in control, he is the one to go to. And if God is in control of who becomes Christian, then what a great God to pray to for those we know that aren't converted. So because God is in control, Paul prays. And he reminds us in the next couple of verses of why it is the Jews of his day need saving. He says in verse 2, "I can testify about them that they are zealous for God." Paul knew that because he knew many of them very closely and because he had been there himself. Paul himself had been zealous in the very same way that his fellow Jews were zealous for God. But notice he says at the end of verse 2, "but their zeal is not based on knowledge." They are incredibly zealous. They are very, very sincere. But Paul says that is not enough if you don't know what it is you're being sincere about. Because the danger of being sincere is that you end up being sincerely wrong. And Paul is saying his fellow Jews are zealous, but actually they don't know the score. They don't know how to be right with God. So verse 3, he says, "they did not know the righteousness that comes from God." You see, right at the centre of the Christian faith, by way of reminder, is the fact that by nature things are not right between human beings and their God. Paul has shown us that very carefully in the opening chapters of Romans. All of us by nature walk out on God and want nothing to do with him. And so we're not right with God. And yet Paul has also shown us in Romans that the way to get right with God is to receive the gift of being saved by Jesus. Right standing is not something that we can try to earn, but actually something we receive as a gift. And that's what Paul means by God's righteousness. Being right with God. And Paul says the Jews were not doing it God's way. They were not trying to get right with God by trusting in Jesus. Paul has spoken just at the end of chapter 9, if you look at verse 30. He's talked about the righteousness that is by faith. That is a right standing with God that comes by trusting in God, by receiving what he has for us in Jesus. Instead, the Jews were trying to get their own righteousness. So verse 3, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. In other words, they were trying to get right with God by themselves, actually by following the law. So again, just at the end of chapter 9, we're told in verse 31 that they pursued a law of righteousness. So what the Jews were so zealous about was obeying the law as a way of getting right with God. They thought, well, if we have a really good crack at obeying all the instructions in the Old Testament, and if we get a high enough score, then you'll be fine with God. And so they were zealous about keeping the Old Testament law. They thought they could earn their righteousness with God. And it is a mistake that so many people make today. The assumption, as long as I'm decent enough, as long as I help others, then actually I'll be fine with God. Others might say, well, as long as I attend enough church services, as long as I go through the right ceremonies, then I'll be fine. But Paul says that is to be ignorant of the righteousness of God, because God's righteousness comes as a gift, not as a wage. It's not something we earn, it's something we receive. And in the case of Paul's Jewish friends, not only does it snub God, but it actually misunderstands what the Old Testament law was for in the first place. If you look at verse 4, Paul says, Christ is the end of the law. Now, he doesn't mean that Jesus is the end of the law in the sense that, you know, we can just tear it out of our Bibles. You know, you never ever need to read Leviticus. Jesus has kind of finished it. Just ditch it. No, Jesus is the end of the law because the law was there to point to Jesus. He's the goal of it. He's the point of it all. The law was there to point people to being saved by trusting in Jesus. The law did that by showing people their sin. As God's people tried to keep the Old Testament law, they were meant to realize how out of tune with God their hearts were. They were meant to realize that actually what God wants from his people, we cannot provide. We need to come to God on the basis of forgiveness, not on the basis of merit. You see, the law was a signpost that pointed to faith in Jesus. And yet the Jews totally missed it. You don't get to London by standing next to a signpost to London. And when you do get to London, you don't need the signpost to get you there anymore. And so once Jesus came, the law had done its job. It had achieved its goal. I just need to have a swig of water, if I may. There isn't any. Can someone get me a... On the where? Excuse us just a moment. What ledge? Sorry. Okay, someone clap if I'm getting warm. Ah, found it. I knew there's a stash somewhere. Thank you. Sorry, tickly throat. So the first thing we've got to see that the Jews completely mucked up is that salvation is by faith. It is not by works. The only way to be right with God is to receive God's righteousness as a gift, to let God put you right with him through Jesus. And by trying to obey the law, the Jews were just showing that actually they wanted to get to God on their terms and not on his, and they'd misunderstood his law. So that's the first thing. Salvation is by faith and not by works. Secondly, salvation is available and not hidden. Verses 5 to 13. In verse 5, Paul quotes from Leviticus, where it says, the man who does these things will live by them. And I think what Paul is doing is he's saying, if you're going to go down the whole law route, then you've got to realize it's all about doing. It is all about your effort. But salvation is not about us doing for God. It's about what God has done for us. And therefore, salvation is something that is available. So he then, in verses 6 and 7, quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. And what he does is he takes what Moses said in Deuteronomy about God's law and applies it to the gospel now. So the bits in brackets are Paul kind of applying it today. So Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven. Paul adds that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep. Paul adds that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And the point was that the law of God then and the gospel of Jesus now is not complicated. It's not beyond your reach. You don't need to go up to heaven to try to find out what God is like, to find out what the score is. You don't need to go out down into the depths to try and work out how it all works. Now, Paul says you don't need to scale Everest, you don't need to plunge into the Mariana Trench to find salvation. Jesus has come down to reveal God to us. Jesus has died and risen again to win us salvation. And therefore, verse 8, the word of that salvation is near. Salvation is as near as the message of Jesus is near. So verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. The truth of how we can be right with God is not out of our reach. It's not beyond our grasp, but all of it has been made available to us in Jesus. God has done all the work for us. Jesus has come, he's lived, he's died, and he's raised again. And so salvation is available, it's not hidden. Now, you will often hear people today talk about man's search for God. And the assumption is that God is hiding. And it's going to take all of our human ingenuity and determination to find him. And it sounds impressive. It sounds noble. It sounds attractive because it flatters us. It's all about us finding God. But according to Romans chapter 10, it is a stupid way to think. Because actually God has taken all the initiative and he has come to us. He's brought the message of salvation near to us. I had a very daffy friend once who came up to me in a very bad mood, looking very annoyed. And she came up to me and said, Sam, have you hidden my glasses? And I said, no, have you lost them? And she said, I have, and it is really annoying. So if you've got them, if you've hidden them, can you just give them back to me? And I said to her, so you really don't know where your glasses are? And she said, no, can you just tell me where my glasses are? So I pointed out as carefully and gently as I could that she was wearing them. If you are looking for something that is actually lost, it is a good thing to be looking for it. If you are looking for something that is right in front of your face, actually, you're a bit stupid. And Paul is saying, salvation is available. The word is near us. It is all there in the message of Jesus. Salvation is as near to people as the gospel is. You don't need to spend weeks meditating up a mountain or fasting in the desert. You don't need to go on a gap year to Bangkok. You don't need to be an exceptional kind of person to find salvation. You don't need to be really clever or really deep. You just need to bump into the gospel message. Salvation is available. It is not hidden. And that gospel message, Paul goes on to describe in verses 9 and 10. So he says, that is the word of faith we're proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You get saved by trusting in Jesus. And Paul is showing us what that means. A Christian is someone who believes that Jesus is Lord. That is to say, Jesus is our master. He is the one with authority. He is in charge. He has the very role and authority of God himself. And a Christian is someone who says, I am no longer in charge. I'm not actually qualified to run my own life. Jesus is my master. And that Jesus who is Lord is the same Jesus that God raised up from the dead in verse 9. It is the Jesus of history who lived on this earth, who was born as a man, who lived a sinless life, who died for our sin and rose bodily from the grave. Paul says, if you trust in him, you will be saved. You will never be put to shame. So he says in verse 10, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. He's not talking about two different things there. He's talking about the same thing in two ways. Believing with your heart and confessing with your mouth, they go together. Both of those things describe what it means to trust in Jesus. And because that is how you get saved, it is the same for everyone. So verse 12, Paul says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul has shown us in Romans chapter 3 that there is no difference between us in that we're all in equal need of salvation. He's shown us that Jew and Gentile alike are under sin. All of us have turned away from God. And now he says there's no difference between us in the means by which we can be saved. For anyone, salvation is found in calling on the name of the Lord. The way that anyone is saved is by responding to the message of Jesus, by trusting in Jesus. So salvation is available, it is not hidden. And friends, as Christians, we have got to make sure we're not giving the impression that Christianity is far more complicated than it is. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And in our own determination to share that message with others, we need to make sure we don't give people the impression that Christianity is obscure or complicated or complex. Salvation is available. It is not hidden. And then finally, last few verses of this chapter, verses 14 to 21. Salvation requires belief and not just hearing. So someone might say to Paul at this point, well, how come people who've heard about Jesus don't believe in him? That was a situation in Paul's day. That's a situation with many people we know. If salvation is that available, then how come when people hear the message of Jesus, lots of them don't believe it? Well, in verses 14 and 15, Paul walks us through what needs to happen for someone to believe. It's a kind of chain of events that needs to happen. He's already told us that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And he tells us in verse 14 that to call on Jesus, you have to believe in him. You can't entrust yourself to someone you don't really know. So to call, you need to believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus, you need to have heard of him. I hope that's pretty kind of straightforward and clear. To have heard of Jesus, someone needs to have told you about him. For some of us, that might be our parents, or it might have been a Christian friend. But someone told us about Jesus. That's how we first heard about him. And Paul continues, for someone to have told you, they need to have been sent. Either having a sense in themselves that God was pushing them out into the world to tell others about Jesus, or maybe even that someone else had to shove them in your direction to tell you about Jesus. That is what needs to happen. It's great for us to see this because it reminds us how salvation comes to people. We need to be telling people about Jesus. People need to hear the gospel. And as Paul reminds us in verse 15, those who cross boundaries and borders to tell others about Jesus do a beautiful thing. And as I mentioned earlier, we've got a number of folks from our church family who've gone a long, long way from home to help others hear of Jesus. And it's great if we can get that booklet, know them, and pray for them. But Paul's main focus here is his own Jewish friends. How come they haven't become Christians? How come they haven't called on the name of the Lord? Which link in the chain is missing? Well, Paul does some troubleshooting. And he says in verse 18, well, maybe they didn't hear. Maybe that was the issue. They never actually heard the gospel. But actually, verse 18, he says, of course they did. They did hear. And he quotes Psalm 19, and the message of Jesus has gone around the Jews of Paul's day, just like the message of God's glory and creation had gone around the world in the psalmist's day. There are many people today who haven't heard the message of Jesus, but that wasn't the case with the Jews of Paul's day. They had heard. Okay, so they've heard, but perhaps verse 19 they didn't understand. Maybe that's the bit in the chain that is missing. Maybe the evangelist who went to speak to them was just really lame. Maybe he was really inarticulate. Or maybe the PA wasn't working. And so the gospel was being preached, but they couldn't understand it. Well, again, Paul shows us that is not the case. They did understand. And so he has to show us what the real problem is. And he gets to it in verse 21. The real problem is unbelief. So verse 21, concerning Israel, Isaiah says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Why weren't more of the Jews in Paul's day Christians? Because, verse 21, they were disobedient and obstinate. The message had got through to them. They had understood it, but they had refused to accept it. So when Paul said it back in the beginning of chapter 10 that people were zealous, but their zeal wasn't based on knowledge, it was willful ignorance on their part. It had been explained to them, but they refused to accept it. And so the problem was not at God's end. He had been holding his hands out in patience, offering them the way of salvation. The problem was their heart in refusing to accept it. And again, that is the case for many today who have heard the gospel time and again. Before he was a president, Ronald Reagan was an actor. And before he was an actor, he was a lifeguard in California. I can't remember for how long, but he saved dozens of lives during that time. And he said on one occasion that the most common reaction he got after he had rescued someone, the most common response was not gratitude or shock or wonder, it was anger. He said the majority of people he rescued were angry with him. Angry at the thought that they needed rescue. How dare he presume that they were that helpless? And it is the same for the Jews in the time of Paul and for many people in our own day who can't bear to think that they have that kind of need, that this is not something they can sort out themselves. And I'm sure we can think of people who have heard the gospel, who have understood the gospel, and yet who will not submit to Jesus, who won't give them his life. Well, if there's anyone here tonight, God is holding out his hand to you and offering you salvation on a plate. And the Bible is very clear, he won't do that forever. And you are responsible for how you respond to him. And actually, that's the case for all of us, even if we're Christians. We are still responsible for how we respond to the message of Jesus. Yes, God is in control. God is sovereign. but we are responsible. And we are saved when we respond with faith to the message of Jesus and when we trust in him and call on his name, which means salvation is by faith and not by works. It is available in the message of the gospel. It is not hidden or obscure. And it requires belief, not just hearing. We need to act on it and trust in God. So let me pray for his help for us to do that. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And our loving Heavenly Father, that is our prayer tonight for those that we know who have heard the gospel and who've understood the gospel. Our prayer for them is that they may be saved, even some among us tonight. Father, we thank you for this message of salvation in Jesus. We thank you that you have brought it to us, that Jesus has come to this world and revealed you to us. We praise you that he died and rose again to pay for our sins, that all we need to do is trust in him. Father, we thank you that the gospel is simple. Receiving salvation is simple. And so we pray that you would give soft hearts to us all. For some of us to trust in Jesus for the first time, and for the rest of us to continue looking to Jesus and relying on him, knowing that as we do so, we will never be put to shame. We thank you for him. Amen.